Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is an outreach of the Christian Research Institute designed to equip believers to defend their faith and live their lives as true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question or share your testimony of the life-changing power of Christ, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And I love that little motto we've got going on, don't change that dial, exchange that dial. There are a lot of different ways in which you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And not only the broadcast, but also our podcast. There's a brand new podcast that's being put up at equip.org. And of course, you can find the podcast wherever you consume your favorite podcast. iTunes would be a good place to go as well. The latest, I'm joined by Dr. Jonathan Witt. His book, Heretic, One Scientist's Journey from Darwin to Design, that was co-written with a Finnish bioengineer, Matti Laisola, was a great part of the conversation that we had. And that book, by the way, available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. There's something else that was very, very interesting in my discussion with Jonathan Witt. Dr. Witt was talking about the documentary Poverty Incorporated, which is one that he was the chief writer on. And this investigates the problems with the industry of foreign aid, the problems with the present war on poverty as another permutation of colonialism, the deficits of the Marshall Plan. We talked about the differences between science and scientism, how the arts and sciences reveal the genius of nature, how Darwinists work very, very hard to try to explain away the butterfly, and the problem with trying to read scientific paradigms into scriptural passages, all that, and much, much more, and a very, very interesting podcast with Jonathan Witt. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Again, if you want to take an action step and you are as intoxicated by these conversations as I am, you can go to iTunes and give us a 5-star rating. You can share the podcast with other people. And in that way, more and more people across the planet, around the planet, around the globe, will have an opportunity to consume these incredibly significant discussions. Again, check the latest out on the web at equip.org. Do remember you can contact us not only on the web, but also by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go right to the phone lines, talk to Lewis in Dover, Delaware, listening on the web. Hi, Lewis.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing great, thank you.
Hey, I had a question. I recently confronted a pastor who I heard them say that if someone is sick, it is because they're in sin. And so I questioned that. And then when I questioned them, they told me that they didn't say that. They said that sin is only a factor. And that still sounded fishy to me. So I went in deeper, and then they started saying things like that we can declare healing on ourselves. If you know we're not in sin or we have enough faith. And then I even asked them something like, have you ever declared healing? And it didn't work right away. And then they said that no, but it was because there were errors in their life. So my question is, is this false doctrine that they're saying that we can declare healing on ourselves, that, you know, sin is a factor in sickness? And is it true that just because God promises us healing, because they mentioned this too, that we can pray to him and expect him to heal us because he doesn't want to break our promises and be double-minded.
Yeah, you know, it's a classic case of the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. There's a certain amount of truth there, but it's riddled with error as well. It's an improper view of this whole concept of faith, which is so central to a biblical worldview. So this is a view that comes out of the notion that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. Now, the Bible does teach that some are sick as a result of sin. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But Jesus made clear that that is not always the case. And the quintessential example is the man born blind that is mentioned in John chapter 9. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man, therefore, was not born blind due to his own sin, nor to the sin of his parents. And the biblical writers make plain that sickness and suffering are the lot of all who walk on this planet. And we're all going to die of our last disease. This has been well said. The death rate is one per person, and all of us are going to make it. The whole of creation, writes the Apostle Paul, that whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Not only so, but we ourselves also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. So we're looking forward to what we do not yet have, and we're waiting for it patiently. Our frail or fragile bodies will not be changed now, but rather when we are resurrected from the dead. So sickness and suffering are the lot of both saint and sinner alike. And I think one of the great examples was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I've often talked about him on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He had an exemplary ministry, but he was severely afflicted with gout. And that was a condition that brought with it excruciating pain. And not only did he have the physical pain, but he had the psychological, the metaphysical, the spiritual pain of people constantly bombarding him with harassment. If there were internet trolls around in those days, he would have been the subject of those internet trolls. But yet in a sermon that was published in 1881, he said, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there, and my sermon's with me." The result of melting, he said, is that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and then we're poured out in new and better fashion. You know, we may almost wish for the melting pot if we may but get rid of the dross, if we may but be pure, if we may but be fashioned more completely like unto our Lord. So Spurgeon saw in the cauldron of suffering a redeeming value, meaning that we get rid of the dross and we're poured out more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Spurgeon, he didn't live a long, robust life. He died at age 57, and yet while he was alive, he made his life count. So I think his life bears eloquent testimony that the tragedy is not in dying young or being sick, but rather living a long and robust life and never using that life for that which is of eternal significance. So sickness and suffering is the lot of humanity. I actually have quite a significant section on sickness and suffering in my book, Christianity in Crisis, because one of the ploys of the Word of Faith teachers is to deny symptoms, to say that if you have a symptom of sickness, it is a lying, deceitful ruse on the part of the devil to rob you of the perfect health and wealth that you're supposed to have. And so this is something that needs to be combated. Quite frankly, it is a An indication that we've bought into the culture. We bought into New Thought metaphysics and repackaged it for Christian consumption. And unfortunately, many Christians are biblically illiterate. And as a result of that, they're buying into the skin of the truth, as I started out saying, stuffed with lie. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rick next in Seattle, Washington. Rick is listening on KCIS. Hi, Rick.
Hey, quick question. I'll take your answer on the radio. What could you tell me about the Plymouth Brethren and whether or not they would be considered Christian, I guess?
Yeah, certainly within the pale of Christianity, it was a movement that grew in the early 19th century in the British Isles. It was a loose grouping of churches, and really out of the Plymouth Brethren, you get people like John Nelson Darby, although he did separate himself eventually from the Plymouth Brethren and go on a different path, and ultimately was in great conflict with the Plymouth Brethren because he added a new wrinkle to the eschatological pie or to the mix. The Plymouth Brethren is certainly a group that was acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. We would say it is a Christian group, although it had very significant issues. There are so many issues that I want to talk about, and I don't know if I'll get a chance to do it on this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. One of those issues, I was just watching a video before I came into the studio, and it was a video on babies. Now, we call them babies, but they're calling them babies, because they want to be politically correct. And this NBC video was talking about the hundreds, perhaps even thousands, but we can certainly say without hyperbole, hundreds of parents now that are raising these babies. And the babies are being raised without any personal pronouns. And I was listening to the mother and the father speak, just because our baby has a penis doesn't mean our baby has to be a boy. Nor should we ever use pronouns like he for our child, because if we do, he might grow up in a way in which he's limited, thinking that he'll only be a boy because that's what he is biologically. And as you watch this video, you ultimately think, wow, our culture has really gotten off the tracks. Because if we can't call a boy because he has a penis, and forgive the language, but it's the language that's used in the video, if we can't determine gender through biology, how can we, as parents, even call our children human? Or what position are we really in to tell them anything, to give them any guidance or instruction for living their lives? Our culture is becoming unhinged. And it is a sad state of affairs. Well, we have to have Vladimir Putin lecture America on its declining morals. And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes when he talks about those declining morals, we are casting aspersions upon what he's saying. But at least in those cases, he's absolutely right. Our culture is coming unglued. And quite frankly, as I was watching this video, I could not help but think that this is a clear indication of child abuse being portrayed as parents being enlightened. Nothing could be farther from the truth. A travesty is being unleashed in our culture. And in the midst of this, it is incumbent upon you and I to be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, and to do it with gentleness and with respect. The problem for a culture in decline is really a function of Christians not being salt and light. It is a recurring theme for me, and I hope it will become part of your DNA because you and you alone as a believer, if you are indeed a believer listening to me, have not only the power but the privilege to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. An ambassador is very, very different than a secret agent. A secret agent never blows his cover before the unregenerate world. But ye are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as God is making his word and will plain through you. And I do thank all of you who are standing with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth as ambassadors. They're making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. I have some great resources available. You can check them out on the web at equip.org. And I'll be right back with more answers. 888-ASK-HANK.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important? The number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christians today need to be on the lookout for friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was reading an article in The Economist. It's titled Islam in Belgium. Belgium is struggling to manage its burgeoning Islamic scene. It wants to prevent radicalism, but it's facing challenges from Muslim factions and Belgium society itself. In Brussels, as in Belgium, the article says Muslims are rapidly moving towards majority status. In other words, things are changing, and they're changing very, very quickly. Over the last 7 years, pupils at state-run elementary schools in Brussels opted for Christian instruction a mere 16% of the time, while opting for Muslim instruction 51% of the time. And in May, an intelligence report documented the rise of violent Islamic extremism, which is being taught and proliferated by the Great Mosque in Brussels. It's the city's most prestigious place of Islamic worship and instruction. And there you have violent Islamic extremism being proliferated. And Christianity is in decline as Islam is ascendant. And it's not only advancing by sword, but it's advancing through migration without assimilation. You know, the frog slowly boiled in water might be legend. This, however, is all too real. It is the python swallowing its prey with a long and a slow digestion. And while Western politicians may be in denial, the late Libyan leader, I've talked about him before, Muammar Gaddafi, he was boasting, and I watched him do it. When he was alive, he was boasting of the millions of Muslims already in Europe. He said this was a sign, a very certain sign, that Allah would grant Islam victory in Europe, and that without swords, without guns, without conquests. The 50 million Muslims of Europe will turn it, he said, into a Muslim continent within a few decades. And 50 million Muslims is just the beginning. When Allah adds Turkey to the European Union, there will be then 100 million Muslims in Europe. Again, this was the boast of Gaddafi. But his words should not be cavalierly brushed aside. He was sadistic, but he wasn't stupid. He understood better than most that Europe is swiftly moving in the direction of self-extinction. It's a death wish. It's a death wish that is born out of birth control, abortion, euthanasia, same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and so forth. In nations such as Britain and Belgium, the native-born culture, well, it's dying out. And a rapidly multiplying Muslim culture is filling the vacuum. Europe is now dependent not only on foreign fossil fuels, but they're dependent now on foreign fertility as well. And that is no doubt what Gaddafi was talking about. A civilization that is becoming Islamic demographically will inevitably succumb to Islam politically as well. There's no need to fly an airplane into a building when, with little patience, those buildings can be yours. I mean, just think back to when the Muslims renamed Constantinople Istanbul and placed a crescent in place of the cross on Hagia Sophia. Had Gaddafi lived to see more than 1 million immigrants being admitted into Germany by Angela Merkel, he would no doubt have proudly donned the prophetic mantle. Of course, Merkel is the face of a nation in which the death rate exceeds the birth rate, much like the rest of Europe. And her bluff confidence, we can handle this, of course, is running up against the exhaustion of so many volunteers. And not only that, but in wake of the Paris terrorist attacks, a good portion of the German population has awakened. They finally awakened to the danger of migration without assimilation. But not American politicians. They haven't learned the lesson. They seem largely asleep to the selfsame realities. They're strangely unwilling to welcome Syrian refugees into their own homes, but they're more than willing to welcome millions of immigrants into a nation already submerged in debt, a debt that's approaching, well, maybe it's exceeded that at this point, $20 trillion. Why worry about immigrants that they will never personally have to clothe or feed, or debt that could be passed on to their children or to their grandchildren? Gaddafi understood full well what Western politicians seem blithely unaware of. From the fall of Constantinople, the Ottoman Empire advanced steadily into Europe. Their sights were set on the wealth of Austria, Germany, and so forth. And had it not been for the leadership of Poland's king, who on September 11, 1683, halted the Muslim menace at the gates of Vienna, Europe would already be Eurabia. And of course, September 11, another September 11, this in 2001, the Western world faced yet another such moment of truth. But this time, sadly, no Jan Sobieski, no King of Poland, arrived on the scene fully understanding that the destiny of the West hung in the balance. Instead, you have obsessively self-loathing Western elites such as Merkel pontificating that Islam belongs to Germany and vicariously to the best of the West. Where's the outrage? The outrage over the Muslims who are being martyred for converting to Christianity, or for that matter, for the Christians who are being martyred for criticizing Muhammad. In place of anger, there's accommodation, a disposition among Western elites to appease. Some like Rowan Williams, he's the former Archbishop of Canterbury, one of the most powerful people in the entire Church of England, who went so far as to suggest that British law ought to accommodate Sharia, beginning with laws on finance and marriage. Bill Warner, I wrote about him in my book, Muslim. He said that there was a dilemma that now faces Western civilization that begins in Europe by the saying that Europe is now witnessing a rise in Islamic supremacism. It's not Islamophobia, it's Islamic supremacism. It's demands for Sharia, for violent intimidation, laws being passed by European states and resolutions in universities and other organizations. They have stifled free speech. Sharia tribunes tribunals are operating in the UK. They're run by Islamists who openly defend a man's right to use violence against his wife. And in the UK and Denmark, there are Sharia-controlled zones. In Germany, you have Sharia patrols roaming city streets attempting to impose Sharia norms. And all the while, the establishment's response shows more concern with preventing discussion of these issues than confronting these issues. And while there is little likelihood that Muslims in places like Iran or Saudi Arabia will dispense with Sharia, Western elites must come to their senses. They must. They must insist that Muslims abdicate Sharia practices that militate against Western jurisprudence. And I would add, under no circumstances should the West allow Muslims to form enclaves in which women and Christians can be treated in ways that belong to the 7th century. It's time we woke up. Islam, for 14 centuries, has done precisely the same thing. It has advanced by sword. Christianity, on the other hand, advances by word. But if we don't advance by word, Islam's will succeed in advancing by sword once again, and if not by sword, precisely as I've just delineated, by migration without assimilation. That is what is changing the face of Western civilization. And in the midst of this, well, this carnage, it is our responsibility. As I said in the first segment, it is our privilege to communicate the gospel, because Muslims are people. They're flesh and blood people created in the Imago Dei, created in the image and likeness of God. And when their hearts change, everything else changes. I've had lots of Muslims on the broadcast as proof positive that that is the case. Think of Abdu Murray, classic case in point, a Muslim who became a Christian, and not only a Christian, but a Christian apologist. Think of those people who have been transformed by the power of the gospel. That did not happen in a vacuum. It happened through human agency, people who really wanted their lives to count not only for time, but also for eternity. And again, this is one of the reasons that I ask people to stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. We're making a difference around the globe 24/7. If you want more information on what I've just discussed, read my book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, available for those who support the ministry and for those who join CRI's support team. Be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Back with the quote of the day and more answers to your questions in a moment.
During the 20th century, Bertrand Russell was perhaps the foremost atheist in the Western world. Some aspects of his philosophy are beneficial for the cause of philosophically defending Christianity, because his attacks on the faith, for all their popularity, are really quite weak. Read Bertrand Russell, An Atheist Philosopher Christians Should Know, by Professor Douglas Grotheis, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this.
Thank you. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic by Maddie Laisola and Jonathan Witt traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
What happens when defenders of the faith become defectors from the faith? Armed with claims of credibility and an intimate understanding of their former faith, these lapsed leaders prey on the unequipped believer to debunk the faith that they themselves once believed and promoted, to make certain that you stop believing too. In his new book, Why People Stop Believing, Paul Chamberlain examines the arguments that former Christians claim compelled them to call it quits on Christianity, and carefully deconstructs these critiques so you too can defend your faith against the defectors from it. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from a Mormon scholar, Dr. Thomas Murphy. He's a Mormon anthropologist, and his scientific work has caused him to be the subject of much controversy within the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. His critical articles include Lamanite Genesis, Genealogy, and genetics. He kind of likes alliteration like I do. And another article, Simply Implausible DNA in a Mesoamerican Setting for the Book of Mormon. I was reading this quote today, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to make this the quote of the day. I think it's very, very telling. Just as Islam does not stand up to scrutiny, neither does the Book of Mormon, neither does Mormonism in general. So Dr. Thomas Murphy says, and I quote, "We are in a dilemma now. The genetic evidence shows clearly that American Indians are not Hebrews. They're not Israelites. The archaeological evidence shows that the Book of Mormon is not true. We have based our beliefs upon the Book of Mormon, which we thought was an accurate, ancient, historical record. The genetic evidence has pretty conclusively shown that that is not possibly the case. Because we gave it the status of the Word of God, we have to change what we mean by the Word of God. That's a dangerous prospect for any religion to do, and I don't know that many Mormons would accept that as a possibility. But there isn't a lot of alternative." Again, the quote of the day by Dr. Thomas Murphy. I did a flip chart on Mormonism if you want to know how to reach Mormons, how to be able to engage Mormons. Do it with gentleness and with respect, but do it in a persuasive way. I did a 4x6 laminated flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. You can find that on the web, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out again on the web, equip.org. Of course, you can variously write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Cody in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Cody.
Hello, Hank.
How you doing? Cody?
Hello?
Hi, I'm listening.
Oh, sorry. It just sounded a little crackly there. Anyways, I want to thank you for taking my call. And I read your book, Muslim, and as well as your Fatal Flaws. Awesome books. Just want to say that. But
thank you.
As well as Joe Dallas's. But my question pertains to people who are married that convert to Christianity and divorce, or however you want to answer it. For example, like a Muslim converting to Christianity has four wives. Well, I see, even though that's polygamy and wrong, I see it as more wrong to divorce either of his wives. But as they, let's say, die off of old age or however it works out, he cannot replace the wife until all of them are gone. So he has to stay married to all of them to be honorable. So I was asking your view on that. And the other one is, for example, 1900 years ago in Greece, there were brothers and sisters married to each other, if I'm not mistaken. And would it also be wrong for them to divorce once they convert to Christianity, because divorce is wrong, but even though incest is wrong?
Yeah, I think it's a very, very difficult issue. On a human level, first of all, I think that there are responsibilities that you have to a person that you are committed to. However, I think what's important is to look at what the biblical definition of marriage is to begin with. And I think if you look at the biblical definition of marriage, you find out that polygamy is not something that we would find under the rubric of marriage. In fact, I think one of the biggest problems we have is equivocation. In other words, we're changing the meaning of marriage as we go along. This is certainly done with respect to polygamy, but it's also done with same-sex sexuality and so forth. Now, the church has traditionally defined marriage as being between a man and a woman who freely give consent, and it's characterized by fidelity, permanence, and here's a phrase that a lot of people are not familiar with, and that is openness to children. And as we have changed the definition of marriage, we have now let in all kinds of pretenders. Once you change or equivocate on the meaning of marriage, then you have to ask the question, what is your rationale for saying that you can't have same-sex marriage? Well, obviously, if you have the definition in full, as I just gave it, there's an obvious reason why same-sex marriage doesn't fit within the rubric of marriage as properly defined and as it has been understood throughout civilization. But once you have, once Humpty Dumpty falls, it's very, very difficult to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So these are very, very difficult questions to deal with. On a human level, I think that there is a strong responsibility if you become a Christian to take care of those within the sphere of your influence that you have made commitments to. And how that's carried about and how that that egg is unscrambled, so to speak, is a very, very difficult thing. It's certainly not, it doesn't lead itself conducively to a, or lend itself conducively to a sound bite. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, John.
How are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I had a little bit of a unrelated question, what I'm going to get to in so many seconds. I just want to let you know the commentary you made really hits home, because we are Lebanese, Armenians, combination Syrian, and by act of God, we were able to get out before the Great War in Lebanon. And I just want to comment quickly that the government was Christian, and the mistake they made is allow the political correctness to creep in, and that's how they came in, and they use the same freedoms that they were allowed, use it against the country, and they used it to get up into political power and started sort of what's happening in the U.S. now. They come in and under the guise of becoming immigrants, and then they try to get up into government and then start changing laws, and before you know it, you've got another, you've got a Middle Eastern country instead of USA. So I just want to I see the same pattern happening here. And that's essentially why we're here as Christian Armenian. We're here to get away from that. And so now I see it creeping back here. So I just want to make that comment.
Well, I appreciate you doing that. It's very relevant.
Oh, do you? Yeah. So I just wanted to get that off my chest, because that's 1.5 to 2 million of us were genocided back in 1915 because of this, with the laws being different. With Sharia, and we paid for it by blood,
and the collective amnesia of the West in this regard is breathtaking. And I think, and I wrote about this in my book Muslim, that Hitler anticipated this amnesia when he was going in to eradicate the Poles. He said, "After all, who remembers the Armenian genocide?" And it is so true that not only is it forgotten, but countries like Turkey do not acknowledge their responsibility for this genocide.
Absolutely, yeah. I guess I don't want to be the canary in the mine shaft, but I just see the same things happening in the Middle East where I come from. It's starting to happen here. Using the honorary system or the freedoms afforded to you to become a citizen of a great nation like this,
yeah.
And then of course use those freedoms to gain power and control, and that's a world domination. Obviously, is the main agenda is to bring the whole world under Sharia law, and I just want to scream, America, look out! Don't look at the other nations that fell to Islam, and we see England today. A lot of it, being under Sharia law, but, I don't want to see the same thing come over here to North America. And they're trying to do that now.
Absolutely.
I just want to say that being in the environment and coming here, we came here because of the freedoms. We came here for peace. And we're now seeing that peace and freedoms are being eroded away. And it's not a good thing. But it can change. But my question is totally different. I I'm a Bible reader, and I love my Bible. And my question today is regarding a sort of a different threat, a threat that could affect somebody's soul for eternity and where they spend eternity. It's a person I've been seeing on TV, and it seems like a really big growing movement now. And it's this thing with Joseph Prince. And he's saying things, are quite disturbing, like the Holy Spirit will never convict a believer of sin. And that doesn't sit well with me, and that everybody alive when Jesus returned will go to heaven because we are alive at the coming of the Lord. He takes a lot out of context. It's almost like you should just take the Bible and throw it out. And I think his father was a shaman or something, and he's just... And another thing is, well, you're a Christian. Oh, don't bother confessing your sins. You're you're forgiven forever. And he sort of twists scriptures and everything.
And that particular case
is biblical.
Yeah, in that particular case, what he's doing is he's twisting 1 John 1:9, and he says it was written to Gnostics who had infiltrated the church, and it wasn't written to true believers. And so he concludes, you do not need to confess your sins again to be forgiven. You're already forgiven with one sacrifice on the cross. Jesus blotted out all of the sins of your entire life. Don't cheapen his unmerited favor with your own imperfect efforts to confess all your sins. In fact, from his perspective, to confess your sins or to even use the Lord's Prayer, quite frankly, is like spitting in the face of God. And so exactly what you say is true. It is an insidious disease. It is scripture twisting. He might just as well just get up and do a public discourse as opposed to twisting the scriptures. Unfortunately, this is one of the big problems we have in the church today. You have anyone who has a bit of charisma and can raise some money, can start a new movement within the Christian church. And this is one of the great, great problems we have. And the thing you mentioned last is absolutely incredible. Confession is such an intricate part of your prayer life. And it is part of the church life. And it is a shame that people like this are gaining and garnering the kind of platforms they are, but it is because, in general, people are biblically illiterate. I'm going to have to leave it at that, John. Appreciate your call. You made a great contribution by your comments as well as someone who lived through what happened in Lebanon. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the show. In the meantime, I thank everybody that's standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.